We have been engaged in a series of lessons recently on don't go to church, be the church. So if you are a guest, you're kind of jumping into a series that we began back in January, but we are continuing it today. Mark and I have been co-preaching through this series, and we are challenging the members of this church family not to be content to go to church, which is really a misuse of the word because you can't go to church anyway. Church is not a place that you go. Church is not something you do. Church is who we are. And we really need to work at correcting our vocabulary and our language. I find myself talking about going to church. I get what we mean by that, but that's really a misuse of the word. We are the church assembled this morning. This is our weekly meeting in which we come together to encourage and instruct and worship together the name of our God. But church is who we are. And so we are talking about not going to church, but being the church. We've divided this series of lessons into two separate tracks. The second track will begin later in April. And in that track, we're going to talk about what it means to be the church, the body of Christ, outside these walls, in our interactions with and conversations with people in this community and beyond. Right now, we're talking about what does it mean to be the church inside these walls, and we're focusing on our relationships with one another. And we've been looking at some of the one another passages that are found in Scripture, passages that speak to the relationships we are to have with each other and what it means to be baptized disciples of Christ as we relate to one another as brothers and sisters. We're going to talk about another of these passages this morning. You see it on the screen behind me, Colossians chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14, if you've not already opened your Bibles to that passage, I invite you to do that here at this time. I just want to briefly call your attention to these verses, and then we're going to talk about one of the topics that Paul talks about in this passage. Depending on what kind of Bible you have, if you have one like I have, it may have subheadings in different chapters. And for example, at the beginning of chapter 3, I have the subheading, What Christians Should Do. And in this chapter, Paul is talking about how you and I, as followers of Christ, are called to live. What is it that we do? How is it that we live? What does it mean to be the church, the called of God, the body of Christ? And so in this chapter, Paul's talking about what that looks like when disciples live for Christ. And beginning in verse 12, there are two verses here that I want us to focus on this morning. Paul uses some very interesting language. He says, Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, and then he gives a list of items, attire that we are to wear. I don't want to get off on this because this is not really the point of this lesson, but I want to say to you this morning, whether you have a three-piece suit on that's expensive, or whether you have jeans and a shirt that are not all that expensive, it really doesn't matter this morning. Those are cultural concerns, not spiritual concerns. God is interested in what you're wearing only in this sense, that it reflects Christ. And so in this passage, Paul says, clothe yourselves, put on the spiritual wardrobe, the spiritual attire that is appropriate for Christians. And so whatever you have on materially today, that's okay. We're happy for whatever you've chosen to wear this morning, as long as it's modest. But the deeper concern this morning is, do we have on the clothing that Christ provides? The clothing that we are to wear as His people, His chosen, holy, and dearly loved people. His people are to clothe themselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. This is the spiritual wardrobe that is most important for those of us who wear the name of Christ and are the church, the body of Christ. And this morning I want us to focus exclusively on one of these outfits that Paul talks about, and that is forgiveness. Verse 13, Paul says, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we want to take the next few moments here to talk about and think about being the church and how being the church means we are a forgiving people. We have put on and we wear the clothing of forgiveness. In a really good book entitled What is So Amazing About Grace, probably one of what I would call the top 10 books, Christian books, that I've ever read, the author Philip Yancey refers to the act of forgiving as an unnatural act. He writes, "The act of forgiving is no sweet platonic ideal to be dispersed in the world like air freshener sprayed from a can. No, forgiveness is achingly difficult. And long after you've forgiven, the wound lives on in memory. Forgiveness," he says, "is an unnatural act." I think he's probably right. The act of forgiving is not natural for most people. Elizabeth O'Connor says, "Despite 100 sermons on forgiveness, we do not forgive easily, nor find ourselves easily forgiven. Forgiveness, we discover, is always harder than the sermons make it out to be." And she's probably right too. It's much easier, isn't it, to hold a grudge than it is to actually forgive someone who has wronged or offended or hurt us in some way. It is much more natural to think of 101 reasons why it's not necessary to forgive, ranging from, "Well, she never asked me to," to, "Well, he doesn't deserve it," than it is to actually extend forgiveness to someone. Perhaps this is true because, as Yancey writes, behind every act of forgiveness lies a wound of betrayal and the pain of being betrayed does not easily fade away. There's a story in Scripture that I think really highlights the truth of that statement. It's a story that many of you know well. It's an Old Testament story about a man by the name of Joseph. Many of you know that story well. We often talk about Joseph in the context of the providence of God, or how important it is to do right even when things aren't going the way we would want them to go. But I think the story of Joseph also is a good example of how difficult it is to forgive. Those of you who remember his story might remember after Joseph reconnects with his brothers, while he knows who they are, but they don't know who he is, he appears to be somewhat undecided about what to do with them. Remember, he doesn't really know what to do. On some occasions, he seems to be acting harshly toward them. On other occasions, he is so overcome with sorrow, he has to excuse himself and go to a back room lest he break down in front of them. And some of his actions toward his brothers are confusing. He plays tricks on them. He hides money in their grain sacks. He seizes one as a hostage. He accuses another of stealing his silver cup. And this strange behavior seems to go on for months, maybe even longer. What's Joseph doing? It's almost like he can't quite decide what he wants to do with his brothers, until finally, toward the end of the story, he comes to a point where, in very dramatic fashion, he breaks down and reveals himself to his brothers and extends forgiveness to them. And I think it's that back and forth in the story of Joseph that really depicts the difficulty he was having in forgiving his brothers. Remember, these are the very men who bullied him when he was a young boy, who plotted his murder, and who ultimately sold him into slavery. Some of the best years of Joseph's youth were spent in an Egyptian dungeon because of what his brothers had done to him. So it makes sense to me that Joseph seems to have a little bit of difficulty in forgiving his brothers. Again, behind every act of forgiveness lies a wound of betrayal, and the pain of being betrayed does not easily fade away. Forgiveness is not a natural act for most of us. Forgiving those who've wronged or hurt or offended us in some way is not easy. Many of us have probably prayed a prayer similar to that of humorist Irma Bombeck. Some of you will remember her name. She once prayed, "Lord, if you can't make me thin, then make my friends look fat." It's easier to pray that kind of prayer, isn't it, than it is to ask God to actually help us forgive someone? Okay, if forgiving is unnatural, then why does God ask us to do it? Why does He want us to wear that? Why does He want us to put that on, to clothe ourselves in that kind of behavior? If it's so unnatural, if it's so difficult, what's the value? Why does He want us to do that? Why is it so important that as the church, we clothe ourselves in forgiveness? Well, I could give you several reasons that I think are good, but for the sake of time this morning, I'll give you just two. Number one, it's important that we in the body learn and be willing to forgive each other and anyone, really, as far as that goes, because in order to be forgiven, we must be forgiving. catch the different emphasis on the word there that I'm saying. In order to be forgiven, we have to be forgiving. Jesus is the one who taught this connection between receiving forgiveness from God and extending forgiveness to each other. In the prayer he taught his disciples to recite, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Jesus included these instructions in the middle of that prayer. He said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Do you hear that? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then at the end of that prayer, he added these further words of instruction and clarification. For if you do not forgive men their sins, we need to hear this. For if you do not forgive men their sins against you, your Father will not forgive your sins against him. Jesus, in that prayer, connects our forgiveness with our willingness to forgive others. That's not the only place that Jesus taught that. He also told his disciples on one occasion a parable, a story. We call it the parable of the unforgiving debtor. Do you remember that parable? Jesus tells the story of a servant who owed his king an incredibly large sum of money, so large, in fact, that he could never possibly pay it back. But in an act of kindness and mercy and grace toward the servant, the king decides to wipe the slate clean. He decides to forgive the servant, not just some of the debt, not just a percentage of the debt, but the entire debt. Lets him start over from scratch. That servant in the story, as Jesus tells it, then goes out and finds a fellow friend of his who owes him a very small amount of money. But instead of being gracious toward his friend, instead of being kind and forgiving toward his friend as the king had been toward him, he becomes very harsh and he says to the servant, "Pay me back everything that you owe me or I'm going to throw you in jail." And the friend says, "Please just give me time, I'll pay it off." And the servant who was forgiven an incredibly large sum can't find it within his heart to forgive his friend who owes him a very insignificant amount of money. And he says, "No, either pay it now or you're going to jail." When he doesn't pay it, he has him carted off and thrown into prison. In the story, as Jesus tells it, when the king finds out what has happened, he's infuriated. And so he calls the servant whom he had forgiven a large debt into his throne room. And he says, "You wicked, evil man. I forgave you everything that you owed me. Shouldn't you have forgiven your friend what he owed you?" And then the kicker to the whole story, Jesus ends that story with these remarks. "This is how my Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart." That's a story with a punch. It's not too difficult to see in the story that the king represents God and that the servant who was forgiving the incredibly large sum of money is each one of us who had a very large sin debt that we owed to God that we couldn't possibly pay. And God was willing to forgive it. God is willing to do that because that's who God is. God forgives. And so he forgives graciously this debt. But then he expects us to go out and forgive the debts that others have against us. And so Jesus says, "This is how your Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." We might wish Jesus' instructions weren't so clear, but they are. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. That's not difficult to understand. It's difficult to do, but it's not difficult to understand. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Again, no words there that are difficult to understand, difficult to practice, but not hard to grasp. We get it. It's just that sometimes we don't want to do it. And yet Jesus' words convict us, don't they? If we want to be forgiven, we have to be forgiving. If we want to receive what we desperately need from God, we have to be willing to extend it to others. And so why is it important for us, the body of Christ, to forgive? Why is it important for us to be people who wear forgiveness and clothe ourselves in forgiveness? Well, from a very practical standpoint, we forgive because we want to be forgiven. But there's maybe an even better reason to forgive. It's because we want to be like our Father. Those of you who have children now who are grown, looking back, do you ever remember a time when maybe if you've got a daughter, she dressed up in pearls and mom's shoes and got her mom's purse and walked around the house with those pearls and those shoes and that purse and maybe some makeup that she applied so skillfully. What was that little girl doing? She's dressing up like her mom. She wants to be like her mom. Or maybe those of you who've got a son who's grown now, maybe you can remember a time when he put on a tool belt, maybe a little toy tool belt, and walked around the house with a plastic hammer or maybe something else that he associated with his dad. Why do children do that? Because they want to be like their mom. They want to be like their dad. Children have this instinctive nature, for a while at least, till they figure out who we really are, and then they decide, I don't want to be like him at all. But when they're young, you know, and innocent, there's this instinctive nature that I want to be like mom, I want to be like dad. And so they act out what they see in us, in imitation of us, because they want to be like us. Maybe one of the best reasons I can give you for forgiving is because it reflects the nature of our Father. We are His sons and daughters, and we want others to see His likeness in us. And so we seek to do those things that we see our Father doing. We seek to imitate our Father. We want to be like our Father. And to be like our Father means we clothe ourselves with those fruits and those characteristics that we see in Him: compassion and generosity, love and forgiveness. In his book that I've mentioned a couple of times, toward the end of one of the chapters, Yancey shares with his readers an experience he had one weekend with a famous psychiatrist named M. Scott Peck. And the experience was a group of people. There were 10 Jews, there were 10 Christians, and there were 10 Muslims. And they all came together for a weekend, and the hope was that the group might find some common ground, and they might reach maybe some sort of community and reconciliation among themselves, at least on a small scale. The experiment failed. Fist fights nearly broke out several times throughout the weekend between the different groups gathered on that retreat. Yancey says the Jews in attendance talked about all the horrible things done to them by Christians. The Muslims talked about all the horrible things done to them by the Jews. And he says, we Christians talked about our problems, but to be honest, many of our problems paled in contrast to the stories of the Holocaust and the plight of Palestinian refugees. So mainly, he says, we kind of sat on the sidelines and listened to the other two groups recount the injustices of history. He says at one point, a Jewish woman who'd been active in prior attempts at reconciliation with different faith groups turned to those in the Christian group and said this, and this is a quote, I believe we Jews have a lot to learn from you Christians about forgiveness. I see no other way around some of the log jams. And yet, it seems so unfair to forgive injustice. I am caught, she said, between forgiveness and justice. And I wonder if some of you here right this very moment aren't caught in that same place. You're caught between wanting to forgive, knowing you need to forgive, and yet wanting justice. And that's a hard place to be. I want to forgive, but I also want that person to pay for what they did to me. And it may very well be, in spite of some of the things I've said about forgiveness, how important it is, how we need to forgive in order to be forgiving, how we want to forgive so that we can reflect the image of our Father within us, when it comes right down to it, that's where many of us get caught. The very same place this Jewish woman was. We'd like to forgive, but we also want that person to pay for what they did to us. So what do we do? One more quote from Yancey I think is very helpful. He says, in the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith on our part. By forgiving each other, we are trusting that God is better at rendering justice than we are. By having an attitude of forgiveness toward others, we release our right to get even and leave all issues of fairness to God to work out. We leave in His hands the scales that must balance justice and mercy. I think that's good. At the end of the day, forgiveness is a choice I make. At the end of the day, it is an act of faith on my part that I'm going to act out what I see in my Father, even though I may not want to, even though it may be difficult to do that. I'm going to take that act of faith, I'm going to extend forgiveness, and I'm going to trust that God will be the one to render whatever justice is appropriate and needed at whatever time He deems appropriate. When we extend forgiveness, we are releasing our desire to be judge and jury, and leaving that in the hands of God. And that is an act of faith on our part. Joseph, when he finally came to the place where he could forgive his brothers, the hurt didn't all of a sudden go away. It was still there. But by forgiving, he no longer had to be their judge. He could leave that to God. And though wrong does not disappear, when we forgive, it loses its grip on us. And it's taken over by God, who knows what to do with it far better than we do. So may we not just go to a meeting like this, but may we strive to be the church, the called of God, and put on the spiritual attire that we are to wear now as baptized disciples of Christ. Compassion, love, forgiveness. So may we learn to be people who forgive as we have been forgiven. If there's anything we can do to help with your walk this morning, we invite you to share that with us. If we can pray with you, if we can encourage you in some way, we make ourselves available as brothers and sisters in Christ to do that. If there is someone here ready to confess the name of Christ, be baptized in His name, begin a walk with Him, we would love to witness that beginning and would urge you to make that confession and demonstrate that act of faith in Christ. Bless somebody beside you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.